Well, thank you for announcing that the new series is starting today, but we know that actually next Sunday will be the start, but this week is the start of care groups. If you're not familiar with how we do things here at WBC, we have a care group which studies the passage in the week before it's preached. And there's a reason we do that. Once it's preached, people don't want to differ to what the preacher said on Sunday. Everyone tends to agree with what he said on Sunday. But here's the thing. When you study the passage before he preaches, you are free to disagree. You are free to have your own opinions. And you are free to enrich each other in the group with what you have to offer. So that's why we do it before the sermon comes. And when you see your package in the back there, you'll find out the questions that you have you can work through before next Sunday. Then you'll find out if you were right or not when the sermon is preached. I want to thank everyone for the time that we could be away for holiday. I want to thank the elders. I want to thank the directors, the congregation. It's much appreciated. We're happy to be back. And we actually, as most of you know, we had a train trip as we went with a train from Vancouver to Edmonton and from Edmonton back. Once in Edmonton, we had a car trip driving around to all the nice places in Alberta. But here's the thing about the train that many people don't know. There's no Wi-Fi on the train. So what are you going to do all that time? We had to take books. We had to read stories. Lisa found out an app from the Richmond Library. She could get 10 books on a tablet, take them with her on the train. She always had something to read. Story is a very, very integral part of who we are as human beings. We learn that from when we are very, very young. Today I'm going to talk about stories that we tell ourselves. Because our brains are shaped in a way to relate to stories. One of the greatest stories that we have in our day and age is Cinderella. Is there anyone here who has never read or Cinderella or seen the movie? Don't know what this is about? Well, that's good. I don't have to explain the whole story. Cinderella, as we know, is this beautiful princess who loses her shoe and she has to rush out from the ball at 12 o'clock because the carriage is going to turn back into a pumpkin. This story is a roller coaster of emotions because she starts off being abused by the family that she's in, but then this magical night, she's able to go and to be like a princess. But it ends at 12. And she has to rush away. But luckily there's a slipper that stays behind, which links her to her future. Because what happens is, even though she's serving on the farm with the family, there is a prince that comes. We'd arranged this beforehand, just so you know. And the slipper fits, which then unlocks her future for her, which is a beautiful future, in case you didn't know. They lived happily forever after. In this story, we can see ourselves, we can find ourselves being part of the events that transpire. But here's the thing, when we think about the story of Cinderella, is that she's the protagonist in the story. And when we think about this, we see ourselves as Cinderella. Because in the stories of our own lives, we are the main characters. Now, the thing about Cinderella, of course, she's beautiful, she's kind, she's hardworking, she's honest, like most of us. So we connect with her on that level. And when she goes through terrible times, being treated very, very badly by her stepmother and the stepsisters, We can feel that intensely. We feel those emotions. We think back to times when we were treated badly in our own lives. Not only treated badly, but treated badly, undeservedly so. Because we know that she's a fine, upstanding young lady, and yet she's treated so badly by these people. That is so unfair. And we connect to the many times in our own lives when we've been treated unfairly. When we feel that we've been misunderstood by people. When we've been taken advantage of by others. Or simply just met people who are just evil and bad and out to get us. But I'm glad you're sitting down, because there's a shocking truth that I'm going to reveal to you. We are much more like the evil stepsisters than we are like Cinderella. Yes, the stories that we tell ourselves is that we are like Cinderella, that other people misunderstand us and mistreat us, but we will be vindicated like she was vindicated in the end. But the truth might be quite different. What is the truth that the scriptures tell us about our human condition? Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled." Psalm 51, King David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans. He says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Let us pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your presence here. You know, Lord, that when we are honest and truthful about our human disposition, it is not a pretty picture. But I pray that today You would be gracious to us. I pray that You would reveal Yourself in truth to us, but also in grace. Please bless our time together, Lord, and please minister to our hearts and our deepest needs. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to make three main points. The first one is this question about what does the Bible say about our disposition as human beings. The second one is then, what can be done about it? And the third one, why don't we simply admit it and come clean? What does the Bible say? What can be done? And why don't we just admit it and come clean? Very straightforward. What does the Bible say? In Genesis chapter 6, we saw here that God was saying it pains Him that He had made human beings, because they think evil thoughts all the time. It's not that they're mostly good, a little bit of evil. Now and then there's some evil thoughts, but it's evil thoughts all the time. King David in Psalm 51 said that I was sinful from birth, from my mother's womb. This is not a learned behavior. It's not something that he's picked up because he grew up in really bad circumstances. He's saying that inclination to do evil is with me from birth. I think evil thoughts all the time. This happens even from birth. And then Paul says, when he thinks of, he writes to the Romans and he says, everyone has sinned. You see, Paul is concluding in chapter 3 the arguments from 1 and 2 in Romans. In chapter 1 in Romans, he argues that the Gentiles are accountable to God because they've been given a conscience and they've been able to see God's qualities in creation. In chapter 2 then, he turns his gaze to the Jews and he argues that the Jews stand condemned because they do the very things that they judge the Gentiles for. So in chapter 3 then, Paul is confirming that both Jews and Gentiles stand before God as sinners. No one is righteous and no one has any excuse. It should be quite obvious to you that Paul's diagnosis of the human condition is contradictory to that of our modern day culture. We have all kinds of excuses for the wickedness we find in human beings. The bottom line of all three of these texts, telling us the truth about ourselves, is that we are desperately wicked and sinful. We are much more like the wicked stepsisters than we would like to acknowledge. Point number two, what can be done about it? Three options I'm going to put before you today. The first one is to remove all temptations from your life. Remove the opportunities to sin, to think or to do wicked things. Go live in a monastery or a convent. Become a monk or a nun, where everyone dresses the same. Everyone owns the same stuff. Basically a bare room with only the necessary amenities. Everyone does the same menial labor. There'll be no temptation, right? I mean, there's no looking across the aisle and seeing someone wearing clothes that you think, oh my goodness, that person is so well dressed, right? I covet that. Or I envy them. No, everyone is wearing the same. There's no one driving a flashy car. You think, oh, I wish I had that. No, no one has cars. Everyone walks. There's no one having a cushy job and, you know, sitting in nice air conditioning in the heat of summer while someone else is struggling out there. No, everyone's doing the same stuff. No temptations to sin. Yet, when you talk to these monks or these nuns, they will tell you that they struggle with temptation every single day. You say, well, how's that possible? Oh, well, you know, every day they sing for 2 or 3 hours. Sing beautiful worship music, beautiful worship songs. Have you heard how Brother Lawrence sings? Oh my goodness, he sounds like an angel. I wish I could sing like that. I can't sing. I wanted to sing like that, but I can't sing like that. And every day for 3 hours I'm standing next to him listening to that beautiful voice. And it's killing me inside. And I've got nowhere to go. Because tomorrow, I'm right back here again. We're in the kitchen. Have you seen Brother Tuck? How he peels those potatoes? Oh man, that guy's like a machine. It just goes... And there's no wastage whatsoever, right? You can look at those peels. They are as thin as anything. I wish I could be like that. You know, one of the stories we tell ourselves is that we have a motivation that's pure. Did you know that many monks or nuns walk around thinking that their service to God is better than the service that others have for God? Yes, I see them. It's great for them all to be here, but I'm the one that really loves God. I'm the one that really serves Him in this place. You think there's no temptation? They have temptation all day. They fight temptations, even though they have sequestered themselves and they've gone to a place where they're supposed to be nothing around to tempt them or to distract them from the worship of God. The fact that there's no temptation is simply not true. Pride is there. Envy is another. The second way we can try and solve this problem that we have is to improve ourselves. The first one is take away all temptation. The second one is to improve yourself. Remove the bad parts of yourself. Treat yourself like a project. Like a cleaning a house. Find all the dirty parts and then start cleaning them one by one. Make a list of all your issues that you have. And start with them, cleaning them up one by one. So you could be shiny and new. There are tons of resources out there. There's a whole self-help industry. Books, videos on self-improvement, courses you can attend to overcome any weakness you may have and to realize your full potential. Dare I say it? Be all that you can be. Both of those two have proved not to work over the centuries. Now you're welcome to try that and say, well, maybe it's going to work for me. But it hasn't worked for humanity in thousands of years. The third option is to throw yourself on the mercy of God. What can be done about my situation, about me being more wicked and more sinful than I ever thought? Throw yourself on the mercy of God. In Isaiah 1 verse 18, the Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." That's the promise. Not because you deserve it. Not because you're actually a really good human being inside. No. This will happen even though you are wicked and sinful. Because Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. The mercy of God is available. God says, come, let us reason, let us sort this out. Let us take your stained self and let us clean you up and make you bright and beautiful. Not through your efforts, but this is something that I'm going to do for you. That is the gospel, people. That is the beautiful good news of our God. Come, let us reason together. Tim Keller, a pastor down in the U.S., says this. He says, the gospel of justifying faith means that while Christians are in themselves still sinful and sinning, yet in Christ, in God's sight, they are accepted and righteous. So we can say that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. At the very same time. Isn't that beautiful? We are more wicked and sinful than we ever dared believe. Because I don't want to believe that. The stories I tell myself is that can't be me. I am not the stepsister. I am the Cinderella in the story. Thirdly, why do we not simply admit it and come clean? If this is what needs to be done, if we as sinful human beings need to come to a God that says, come, let us reason together, why don't we do that? You know, when you turn on a light in your house and it goes dark and you see that the bulb has gone, it's a very easy solution for that problem. You go and get a new one and you replace it, right? The problem is not a big deal because you know what to do about it and you can sort it out very quickly. You know, when you go to the doctor and you feel very lethargic, you don't have energy, and he runs a test and he comes back and he says, you know, you have an iron deficiency. I'm going to give you some tablets. Take these and in a few days you'll start feeling much better. When you know what the problem is and there's a solution for that problem, you put those two together and you're golden. You get that sorted out, right? But we know our problem is that we are so sinful and wicked, and yet we know, even though God has called us to say, come and let's reason together and come, let me clean you up, even though we know that, we don't want to do that. Why not? Will Storr is a journalist, and he wrote this book about, he called it Selfie, how we become so self-obsessed and what it's doing to us as a humanity. He says, finally, you have your internal monologue, the chatty voice that narrates it all, interpreting everything that's happening to you, discussing it with you, making theories about it, and never shutting up. He says, we have a voice in our heads, in our minds, and he calls it the left brain narrator. This is what the scientists call it. They've done the research on this. In your left brain, there's a voice that narrates and explains everything that happens to you so that you can make sense of things, so that you can feel you're in control of your life. The left brain narrator. Research shows us that this voice can often not be trusted. So, for some of us who are more scientifically inclined, I'm not, but some of you may be, you know that your left eye is connected to the right side of your brain. And your right eye is connected to the left side of your brain. So what these scientists have done is they've blocked the right eye. They show a picture just to the left eye, which goes to the right side of the brain. And then they ask the person a question. So one of the experiments they did, they showed a card to the left eye going to the right side of the brain, and it says, go to the kitchen, like a command, go to the kitchen. The next minute, the guy stood up and walked to the kitchen. And they come and they ask him, they said, why are you going to the kitchen? He says, I was thirsty. Now what happened was, the narrator on the left side of the brain didn't see the picture with a command of going to the kitchen. But this narrator on the left side of the brain then had to make up a reason why you went to the kitchen, so that your life could be logical, so that there could be some sort of order in what you do. And just made up a story. I did it because I'm thirsty. This narrator on the left side of the brain, therefore, can't be trusted. Sometimes it could tell you the truth, sometimes it won't. But these stories that we tell ourselves will influence how we live our lives. You see, it is this narrator on the left-hand side that wants to protect us. He wants to help us feel that we are in control of things. That we are like Cinderella. We are not like the wicked stepsisters. We are inherently good and our motives are pure. Other people just don't see it. When we do something wrong, the story it tells us is it isn't all that bad. Maybe a little bad, but definitely it wasn't a wicked sin. C.S. Lewis writes in the Screwtape Letters, and if you've ever read this, it's very interesting. It's an old experienced devil that is giving advice to a young devil how to keep people away from Christ. That's the old The whole book is wrapped around that, all these different pieces of advice, these letters, and it's very fascinating. And he says this, this is the older devil now talking to the younger devil, saying, you will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy, which is then God. It does not matter how small these sins are, provided that the cumulative effect is to keep the man away from the light. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. These are the stories we tell ourselves. I'm not that wicked. These little sins that I do, they're not that bad. I'm not going to end up in hell because of these little things. We justify ourselves. We spin situations. Yes, I did that. That was bad. But it was because of this, this, and this. Right now, as we talk, we know that in Hong Kong there are riots and there are people on two different sides. There are people protesting in Hong Kong and there are people who are enforcing the laws, and you could say some people are on China's side and some people are on Hong Kong's side. That's kind of a shorthand way to sort of think about it. But both of those sides are justifying their behavior to themselves. The protesters are justifying what they do and saying, we're fighting for freedom. The law and order is justifying themselves, saying we have to keep the peace. We have to have law and order. Everyone is justifying to themselves what they do, but those voices can't be trusted. What we can trust is the word of the Lord. It tells us very clearly that we are wicked, we are sinful. But that's okay. Because like the light bulb, it can be replaced. Like the iron deficiency, there's a tablet for that can sort that out. Our wickedness and our sinfulness is something that God has taken care of in the person of Jesus Christ. And if we will admit that, and if we will submit to God, and allow Him to cleanse us, He will do it. That is His promise. That is His commitment to us, which He's sealed in His own blood. I'm going to end with this text from 1 John 1. He says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. Let us pray. Father God, as we consider ourselves, we know that we have stories that we've told ourselves where we minimize our sins, we minimize our wickedness, we spin things, we justify ourselves. But Lord, this morning we want to say we just want to end that. Enough of that. We want to come clean. We want to say, Lord, please forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Cleanse us, Lord, by the blood of Christ. Purify us. Make us white like wool, as you have promised. Here we are, Lord. We are humbling ourselves and we submit to you. Please come and cleanse us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.